side service for Rick Donner. When I was invited to participate in that, if you'd asked me ahead of that where Colburn was, I couldn't have told you if my life depended upon it. So I went and began looking on the map, and as I looked on the map, I recognized something, and that was that Grand Mesa was just up the hill, as it were, from Colburn. And I thought, wouldn't that be interesting and a blessing to be able to go by the church camp that I attended when I was 14, where I believe God in his own way touched me to get into the ministry. So I began to study and see what that was going to involve. So on Friday, and Shelley and I went over, we went over and went up on Grand Mesa and went to the church camp where I'd gone many years ago. The only thing that I thought was probably there when I was there before were some old rotten logs. There were cushions to sit down on and look out on the lake, Lake Barron, and a cross that was there. They were very trusting people over there because most of the buildings were unlocked, so we were able to go in and look around and kind of check out the scenery. But what was very evident to me was that I probably was not very alert when I was 14 because I don't remember much of anything except the one thing that I've told you about before, and that was on that Thursday night around the campfire when the director, the pastor, said, those of you, and this is what I thought I heard him say, who are going to go home and be full-time Christians, would you raise your hand? So I raised my hand. He says, I didn't do it. I raised my hand, and he said, now all of you that have your hands raised, I want you to leave them up because knowing that you're going to go into full-time ministry as pastors and missionaries, I thought, I didn't understand the question. But that's really the only thing that I remember about that camping trip other than I did go out in the boat. And so those are the two things that I remember. So I guess God must have been speaking to me if that's the one thing that I cling to and remember. It was a blessing, and we surely did see a lot of beautiful color in God's creation between here and there. And praise God for safety and coming back and for God giving opportunity to share the gospel over there at Colburn, Colorado. And so this morning, as I share with you this message, it is a message that kind of came from me thinking about going back to my church camp location. And I prayed about it beginning last Monday, seeking God for the message. And the message that kept coming back to me is, arise and go up to Bethel. Arise and go up to Bethel. And so I began reading and digging, and this is the message that God gave me as a result of that. And I'd invite you to turn with me yet first to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And what we're going to realize is a significant event that was connected in several different ways in the life of Jacob. And in verse 10 of Genesis 28, it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, why was he traveling? What was the reason for his leaving? Well, if you go back with me to chapter 27, Genesis 27, beginning with verse 41, you read, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother in Haran. So he is packing up and leaving. It's easy to realize he was running for his life. because Esau was purposing to kill him. So now come back to chapter 28 and verse 11, and we find his stop. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. I want to share something with you. I'm not sure I was ever that tired to take a stone for my pillow. But that's what it says, so I believe it. And we're going to find that stone is of significant meaning going forward. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Can I remind you of something? At this time, he was still single. He didn't have a wife. But notice what God is promising him. Verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Excuse me. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it and called the name of that place, literally Beth-El. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. This experience that he has here is obviously a rather amazing one, because he had no expectations when he camped that night. And yet in the dream and vision that God gave him, God was connecting him to the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a very, very powerful and sincere way. He was running for his life. He knew where he was going because he was going to Haran, but he didn't know when he was going to come back or what all was going to happen to him while he was gone or what the time frame would be along the way. But God is speaking and promising him something very, very special. And it was obviously a very spiritual experience for him, because as he wakes up the next day, there verse 16 says, as he awaked out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. In other words, I'm at an appointed place at an appointed time, and I've met with God. And he names the place Beth-El, or the house of God. As Bethlehem is the house of bread, so Beth-El is the house of El, God. And so he's got a new kind of vision and understanding of the God of his fathers. He has a promise and a covenant that is made to him. And what he responds, as you see there in the response that is following there in verse 18 and following, is he marks that place as a very, very important place. He takes that stone that had been his pillow and he set it up as a pillar or as an altar place, and he pours olive oil on it as an anointing or as a commitment that this is a very religious and special place. And he made there a vow. And verse 20 said that this vow that he vowed is, if God will be with me, if I will come, He'll protect me as he has already promised, and I will come back to this place. And as I come back to this place, then I'll, as it were, renew myself to the vow that God has given me. And so in verse 22, he says, "And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house." And notice he makes another commitment. What is that other commitment? The tithe. Now, why am I making a point about that? I make a point of that to call your attention to the reality that here is the tithe being spoken of before we get into the Levitical law. Okay? And you recall that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek. So we see a spiritual identity that is flowing on through here in his life. Well, what we find next is that he travels, and I'm not going to go into all those details, but he travels, he comes to the land of his mother, to Haran, and to his uncle Laban. And you recall there, as he gets in this location, he finds family, he finds a wife, and he gets another one before he gets the one he worked for. You all remember that well. And he works there for his father-in-law for 20 years. Look with me to chapter 31 in Genesis. Chapter 31, verse 11. "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes. All the rams which leap upon the cattle," really upon the flock, "are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now what? Arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." And so he is going to pack up and leave. And verse 41 says, as he had an interaction with Laban, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And he is packing up and he is leaving. And I just would remind you of something that you probably already know, that when Laban caught up with him, they had a very strong discussion. And sometimes we use this kind of a benediction, "Lord, be with between me and thee while we are absent one from another." And we use that as a benediction of blessing. But you know what that really was? That was a scratch in the ground. If you ever come back across this line, I'll kill you. So next time somebody gives you a blessing like that, you might think it through. But he leaves, okay? He travels. He knows in his mind that he has an appointed time that's going to happen when he will run into his brother Esau. And when he left, what was Esau's plan? "I'm going to kill you." He comes back with an abundant blessing of God. He divides his bands into two groups, and he sends part of them ahead so that they can meet Esau. He's still a supplanter in so many ways, the conniver. He sends half of his group ahead first, and then he and his other half that are closer to him are going to come after that and meet Esau. So he travels, and he actually, I think surprisingly, was restored to Esau, and Esau was very, very gracious unto him. And the restoration really takes place in chapter 33. But I want you to see one other little thing. Go with me to chapter 32. While he's on the journey, while they're camped, getting ready to meet Esau on the next day, Genesis 32, verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he, the angel of the Lord, the man said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, thou hast and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. As far as we know from Scripture, he limped the rest of his life. Let me ask you, have you ever wrestled with God? If you haven't wrestled with God, you haven't been serious in your walk with God, okay? But it's interesting to me, the timing here, because here it is. He's fixing to go back. He's the next day going to meet with his brother, and God visits him again. It is God who has told him already to arise and go up. And so he's on the way, and God meets him here, and here is this meeting and this restoration that he's anticipating, and he gets, again, something beyond what he expected. So come with me now to chapter 35, which was our text for today. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Now, go back to that place. Go to the place of the house of God. Go to that place where you saw that dream and that vision. Go to that place where we met, and in a very special way, I renewed the covenant with you. Arise and go there. And when he got there, notice what he said he should do. He should dwell there. In other words, pitch camp. Pitch camp. And make there an altar unto God. In other words, rise, go, pitch camp, worship, okay? Worship. As you make an altar there, establish a meeting place between me and thee. And then look in verse 2. Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garment. In other words, clean up your act, okay? Now, if you, again, remember back to this movement, how many of you remember that his dear wife had stolen some of the idols from his father and hid them under her saddle? Okay? And so God is meeting and confronting that issue here, and the message is, okay, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. Change your garments. Get ready. Look at verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob did what? He hid them under a tree. Let me ask you a question. Is that what God had in mind, you think? Go hide it under a tree? I don't think so. You know what the problem is with things that you hide? You remember where you hid them. Amen? There's a danger that you're going to go back and get him. It would have been far better for him to not only have taken those things, but maybe build a nice big fire and burn them. Then you know you're done with that aspect of what has been your life and what has been your past. And then I look to you, I ask you to look with me with the verse 3. He is speaking now to those that are with him. He says, arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. What is happening here is a reviewing of his past. Let me ask you a question. How frequently do you review your spiritual journey? Do you purposely take a time, get alone with God, and review your spiritual journey? Sometimes we sing a song, count your many blessings, name them ton by ton. Amen? And how are you going to be able to count those blessings unless you what? You go back and review. You go back and remember. You go back and examine all the ways that God has blessed. So what does he do? Verse 6. So Jacob went to that very location. He came to Luz, which he had renamed Beth-El. Okay? He and all the people were with him. And he built there an altar. What was he told to do? Build an altar. And he called the place El Beth-El, the house of the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. He's remembering, okay? But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Beth-El under an oak, and the name of that place was Elyon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. He's to this place. He has remembered. God has reminded him that he had changed his name previously when the wrestling match took place, you recall, and no longer going to be called Jacob, but now called Israel, because he's wrestled and has power with God. And now in verse 11, God said unto him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the All-Sufficient One. Now go back with me, if you would, to Beth-El when he left 20 years earlier and the vow that he made. He said, God, if you will go with me and if you will bless me, then I will what? I'll come back. Okay? I'll come back to this place and I'll worship you here at this location. And so God reveals himself and he says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the All-Sufficient One. And now what does God say? Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. When he left, he was not even married. When he came back, he had two wives, plus, unfortunately, some others. He had children that God had granted to him. His band or his numbers of livestock had increased to where they were two very large and significant groups. Has God blessed him? Very genuinely and very definitely he has. Verse 12, the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and thy seed after thee will I give the land. Okay, let me ask you a question. If you are getting ready to meet the brother who hates you thought was going to kill you, how many think that's a pretty neat promise? I'm going to give you the land. Not I'll give it to your heirs because you're going to die tomorrow, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. He is genuinely worshiping before God. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake unto him, Beth-El, the house of God. I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to share with you that if you read on, what you'll find is the wife that he loved so genuinely died. His sons disappointed him grievously. Say, Pastor, why do you add that in there? Because, friends, listen to me. If you will review your life, you will find not only God's awesome presence and blessing in your life, but you will also find there are times when you go through some great, great difficulties. And as you go through those great, great difficulties, it is not necessarily, listen to my wording, it is not necessarily God punishing you or God being mean to you or God whacking you because of something you said or thought or did. It is God working in you all things together for good that he might conform you to the image of his Son. As New Testament saints, listen to me very closely. Accepting Christ as your personal Savior doesn't mean you'll never have another problem. What it guarantees you, if you are faithful to serve God, you will have problems. Because the devil will fight you, the world will resist you, and the Word says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live for him, you will have opposition. Now, he promises, I'll never what? Leave thee nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. How far? All the way to the end. We have a guarantee that he has granted to us along that way. I have a series of questions to ask you. The question first is it time for you to arise and go to Bethel? What does that look like to you? Well, to arise, to go to Bethel, to go to that place where you first met God, means you coming apart from whatever the hectic and busy and bustling life you might have, of taking time to listen to God and come apart and just listen to what he has to say to you. This morning we said something in Sunday school, and I'll just repeat it here. Someone has said, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. If we do not come apart in our Christian walk and pause and consider who we are, where we've come from, what God's done in our life, we're going to miss out on a new special meeting with God. Because one of the wonderful things, the understanding that I had of God when I was 14 compared with what he is still teaching me, notice my terms, not I have arrived, as Paul said, I'm not apprehended, I'm still on the journey, I'm still pressing on, and that's what we will do if we are followers of Christ. But the vision and understanding that he had at the first point at El Bethel, or Bethel, as he called it, it was not the same as when he came back, was it? Things had changed radically in his life, and God was not done with him yet, because God was still going to teach him a number of things. Listen to God and come apart. The disciples were, I think, very probably astounded that many times, the Scripture records that Jesus rose up early in the morning and went apart to be alone, to be with his Father. We need to have time to be alone and be with our Father. We need to pitch camp. We need to be quiet. There was a sign over at the camp that blessed my heart. It was just outside the chapel. It said, be still and know that I am God. How many of you have trouble being still? Billy? Connie? Doctor said, okay, we have trouble being still too many times. And we need to pitch camp. We need to rest and pray and meditate. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. And you say, well, those are both saying the same thing. No, conversation here means in your manner or means of life, your behavior. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, and thy profiting, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in them, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul gives good instruction to son Timothy, but it's also good instruction for us as we come apart and pitch camp to stop and rest and pray and read and meditate and think upon those things. And while we're at it, we need to be worshiping God. John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. As New Testament believers, we have God the Holy Spirit living in us, and we have the opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit and in truth. And very much connected to that and what we've read previously is that we need to have a house cleaning. Because remember what was instructed to them, you need to get rid of the junk, okay? And unfortunately, he hid it instead of destroyed it. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Speaking of house cleaning for my life and your life. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what was the last thing that was mentioned? Those dishonorable vessels. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As we purpose to clean our act, to get right and stay right before God, 1 John 1:9 says, when God shows us something that needs taken care of, what do? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what we need to do then is renew, as we review, to the previous times of God's revelation of himself into our life. I've listed some things, and obviously it's not totally complete, but it can be a place to begin. First of all, salvation. Where? When? How? How did you come to know Christ as your personal Savior? Where was your Bethel, where God revealed himself to you? As I've shared many times with you before, I grew up in church. But my special meeting place with God at salvation was on an Easter Sunday morning when I was 12 years of age. On that Easter Sunday morning, the gospel was presented and God convicted me, you need salvation. I did not go to church that morning saying, it's Easter, this will be a good time to get saved. I went to church that morning to be in the presence of God. And God spoke to my heart and said, now's the time. And I praise God that I was obedient. Not only do we remember that, but also we can perhaps remember the point in time and the events involved with our walking in obedience to the Lord by baptism. I can remember after making my testimony of faith in Christ that I went to a new believers class and we studied and memorized scripture, and then a date was set in which we publicly displayed what inwardly was happening, that we were dead and buried to an old life and raised to newness of life. I can still smell the baptistry. That was a long time ago. And I can still remember the little room in which we met, in which we had the new believers class and worked through a study. What does it mean to be a Christian? I praise God for that church's faithfulness to disciple me in that way. Do you remember? Can you review when it was that you made a commitment to a church in terms of the kind of loyalty that says, I want to be a church member? I want to identify with this body of believers. I want to assume responsibilities that are available in serving the Lord here. When was the first time when, in your surrender to the Lord, you began to be involved in some form of public service? That has a wide range of items that might be described. After I was saved, I was a Sunday school teacher for a while. I was a Sunday school superintendent. I was a deacon. And then I got the call to come up here and fill in the pulpit the first Sunday of June in 1971. And that fall, 47 years ago, they said, would you come and be our pastor? And I said, we'll try it for a month or two and see how it works out. We're still trying to figure out what's going to work out or not. Okay? But do you remember when you first made that kind of commitment of service and obedience unto the Lord? Do you remember your penio? Do you remember when you wrestled with God and in brokenness before God, you finally yielded to what it was that He was dealing with you at that time? Let me just share my own opinion, okay? I think that a true, genuine follower of Christ will not have just one penial. I think they will have many times of brokenness along the way. Because as you read and wait before God, He's going to show you and convict you of areas in your life that need cleaned up, that need changed. As I look over my shoulder, I see those many times when I experience brokenness, weeping before God and yielding a new area of my life that prior to that I had not yielded. Recommitment of a deeper and more sincere dedication to God. Reviewing on those occasions in your past when you've been back to Bethel and you've renewed a new recognition along the way of who God really is. This winter, we did a study in our Wednesday night Bible study of the names of God. And that's always such a blessing to study the names of God because you find out the character of God and how He has revealed Himself and how He's manifested Himself and how in His character you find His ultimate and total sufficiency for you in every area. He is not only El Shaddai, He is also Jehovah Jireh. He is not only the all-sufficient one, He is the one who is the provider. He will be revealed to you as you take this journey and travel along with Him and allow Him to teach you. And now listen to me. As you review all of those sayings, having risen up and gone back to Bethel, you may still find some heartache ahead. Because, friends, my Bible says the end of the heartache will not come until we're over there. There, in the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. For the former things there will have passed away. That's going to be glory. That's going to be glory. But as long as we're here, we need to listen, and when God says, arise, go up to Bethel, arise and go. And see what God is going to show you. Maybe God has you here this morning to get you to hear the message that it's time for you to arise and go to Bethel. You need to go back to that place where you last met and dealt with God in a really serious way because He wants to do something deeper and fuller and richer in your life going forward. And if you would sit there and say, sounds like it could be dangerous, Pastor, because you say troubles might follow me if I make a serious commitment to God, don't follow Him and see what you get. Amen? And listen to me, that doesn't mean necessarily he's going to whack you, but the lack, the wanting of what you could have had will leave you hollow and empty. I've had many, many, many times of arising and going to Bethel. And I've seen the faithfulness of God all the way. And I highly recommend, arise. Go up to Bethel. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then friends, the Word of God says, you will die in your sins. Wednesday, I had opportunity to do a funeral right here in this building. Saturday, I did a graveside service. And I looked on the faces of many people that I had never seen before, as well as some that I have known from in the past. And as I looked in their faces as I shared the gospel with them, I was very much aware that some of those people are still lost. There were some that came up to me here and over there afterwards to identify they knew the Christ that I was talking about. Arise and go up to Bethel. There were some, by the look on their face, they need an experience of meeting with Christ. And I'd ask that you join me in praying for those who heard the gospel and have not yet made a decision. And if you're there and you've heard the gospel but you haven't made a decision, now's a good time to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,